Welcome again to our dissertation on the Gospel of John. We now come to chapter 16, and may I give the scenario here. The Lord, essentially, is just a few hours away from his crucifixion. He's been in the upper room, and here he's giving what are called the discourses of the upper room. And he has now his 11 disciples around him. Judas, the one who would betray him, has been dismissed, and now he's working with the scribes and Pharisees, the chief priests, to betray Jesus. But Jesus now is talking to his disciples. And you know, it's a fact that when one's life is coming to an end, one concentrates on teaching that is the most important. And so we come to this stage in the life of Jesus. He's still in the upper room, but now he's talking to them about things that are so very important indeed. He's just finished talking to them about the true vine, and now he's talking to them about another that shall come. He calls him the Comforter. He is the Holy Spirit. And he now says, it's important that I leave so that the Holy Spirit may come. He said, you know, whilst I'm here, the Holy Spirit cannot come. And so he now starts to give us understanding of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He starts off by saying, the Holy Spirit will convict of sin. Now, what sin in particular is the Holy Spirit going to convict us of? Well, obviously it's a breaking of the Ten Commandments, or not saying those things that are right, and various other things, but essentially, this is what Jesus said. He said of sin, because they believe not in me. You see, this is the, shall I say, the most important thing in life, that we believe in Jesus as our Savior. You see, we can say this, that, and the other, but God the Father is going to come back and say, look, I gave my Son. You knew my Son lived on earth. You knew he died for your sins. And he said, you are condemned because you do not believe on him, that you do not have a living relationship with him. And because of that, you will be condemned. You will be condemned. You see, he will condemn the world of righteousness, because there's only one righteous, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we believe in him, you know, the righteousness of God is imputed or counted to us. And so the Holy Spirit, you know, will convict, you see, of righteousness, because there's none righteous but one. But then we have the ability to be partakers of his righteousness as we will believe on him and walk with him and live in him. Now then, also, the Lord, speaking of the Holy Spirit, calls him the Spirit of Truth, the Spirit of Truth. And he said that the Holy Spirit will take of the things of me, will take of the things of me and reveal it to you. Now, I'd like to speak a little bit about the revelation of truth. You know, we spoke on the fact that little earlier, they were sitting around the table, and the Lord was saying, one is going to betray me. And Peter said to John, who was leaning, as it were, on the breast of Christ, he said, you ask him. Now, revelation depends on relationship. Revelation depends on relationship. And to the degree that we have that relationship and that ever-deepening relationship with Christ, then he will reveal to us things to come through his Holy Spirit. And that essentially is the work of the Holy Spirit. He will show us things to come. He will show us things to come. Now that is not only in the world, you know, by him opening up the Word of God to us and showing us from the various prophetic scriptures the things that are going to come to pass. No, not just that. But there is another aspect of revelation that is dependent on relationship that is very precious to each and every one of us. You see, it is prophecy. And essentially, the Word of God tells us the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Everything that he did had aforetime been prophesied. Had aforetime been prophesied in the Old Testament. And also what he's going to do, his second coming, is also prophesied in the book of Revelation and in other New Testament scriptures. And God will do nothing, but he reveals it to his servants, the prophets. Now, writing to Timothy, the Apostle Paul says this, war a good warfare by the prophecies that went upon you. In other words, there is a ministry, if I could say this, whereby God will reveal through the Holy Spirit the things that are going to happen in a person's individual life. And I want to illustrate this by a simple fact. It relates to King David. King David was in the valley of Rephidim. The Philistines were on the other side, and David with his army was here. He asks a question to God, shall I go up against the Philistines? And then he asks, will I succeed? Those two things, what shall I do and will I succeed? Now I think that's very important in life. You know, before you marry, is this the one you've chosen, Lord? But what is the end of matter? How is the marriage going to derule? How is it going to work out? Is it going to be a happy one? You don't want to go into an unhappy marriage, do you? You see, so often girls, you know, even when they're very young, and I've been told this by fathers who have had very young girls, even at the age of 4, they are looking towards wedding, they're even planning their own wedding. But you see, that isn't the important thing. You know, how the wedding ceremony is conducted and so forth. No, that isn't the important thing. What is the important thing? It is how the marriage works out. And what I'm saying is this, that the Spirit of Truth will show us things to come. Show us things to come. And after all, isn't that important? You know, if I buy this house, is the house good? Are we going to be happy in the house? Or is the house cursed? You know, with all kinds of things that have happened with previous inhabitants. Well, you know, the Spirit of Truth can show us things to come. And also, you know, we want to live with purpose. You know, in heaven, you know, the inhabitants of heaven look upon this and actually call this time here upon earth our probation period. Well, don't we want to live this life with purpose? And who can give us purpose but the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth? And this is what Jesus said. He will guide you into all truth, but he will show you things to come. Not only in the affairs of the world that are clearly seen in the Word of God, but also your own particular, shall I say, life. He will show you things to come. And that is very important. Very important indeed. You see, he will take of the things of Christ and reveal them to us. And the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit, will also reveal Jesus to us, so that we come to know him in a very more intimate way. Well now, we move on to chapter 17. And chapter 17 has been called the sacerdotal prayer of the high priest of our confession. In other words, it is Jesus praying. Jesus is praying to the Father. And, you know, the disciples have said before, oh, teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray. And he gave us the Paternoster, our Father which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Oh, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then he spoke of the fact that we should forgive. We should forgive others so that we would have our own trespasses forgiven too. But here in this sacerdotal prayer, you see, he prays certain things that I think are very important that we meditate upon. And essentially, this, in verse 26 of this chapter, he prays that the love whereby thou hast loved me may be in them, and that they may be perfect in one. They may be perfect in one. Perfect in love. And this is the essence of this prayer. You know, he said, I have kept my disciples in thy name. We are kept in the power of the name of Jesus. You see, kept. So important, isn't it? You know, we start off well, but are we kept? You see, we are kept by the power of God as we walk in obedience to God. But, you know, the end of the matter is perfection. And we're coming back to the example of the orchardist. You know, as we walked through these orchards with these farmers at various times of the season, you know, what were they looking for? Not only an abundance of apples in this particular case, but they wanted those apples to be perfect. Golden, delicious apples that were indeed perfect, that could be put in a box, you know, and covered with beautiful paper and so forth, and they could be shipped overseas. See, look, it's not only much fruit, but it is mature and perfect. Mature and perfect. And we have to realize the fruit must be mature, but it must be perfect. The two are not synonymous. The fruit has to come to maturity, but that fruit also has to be perfect. And so, you see, this was his prayer, you know, that we might be perfected in love, perfected in unity, whereby we are united with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, you see, and with one another. We are made perfect in love. And so this is something that we have to understand. You know, it's not just a question, oh, we're saved. No, but we've got to go on from there. We've got to be fruitful. We've got to bring forth, you know, much fruit. But that fruit has to be mature and it has to be perfect. And we have to understand those things in order to give pleasure to the Lord. And I think you would understand it. Is that not so? When you go to the supermarket, do you not look at the apples and make sure that they're mature? And then you hold it up and look at it carefully. There are no bruises, no blemishes. You know, I have a wonderful little secretary who loves bananas. But when she peels the bananas and see they're bruised, she doesn't want to eat that banana. Well, aren't we all the same? Yes, of course we are. We want to eat fruit that is mature, that is ripe, but it doesn't have blemish. So that's essentially what he was praying there. Well, we want to move on now to chapter 18. But please remember all these truths. Please play this video back, you know, so that you remember these precious truths of which we are speaking. Now then, we come to chapter 18. And he has left the upper room. And now he is walking with his disciples down the valley of Jehoshaphat, up the other side, and on the Mount of Olives. About halfway up the Mount of Olives, there is what is called the Garden of Gethsemane. The Garden of the Olive Press. And this is where he was really pressed. He said to his disciples, look, wait here. And just took Peter, James and John a little nearer with him. And he said, now you pray. And then he went a stone's throw away and fell down upon a rock and started praying. And there, in intimate relationship with his heavenly Father, he cried out. And the intenseness of this pressure, when all the forces of the enemy came against his mind and his body, because Satan knew that if he went to the cross, Satan was defeated. And so the pressure of the enemy was against his mind, such that the vessels broke, the blood vessels broke, and large clots of blood streamed down his face from his forehead. Yes. He cried out, and then God revealed something to him, a cup. And in that cup was all the sins of the world. And he cried out, oh God, if it be possible but this cup can pass through me, that I don't have to take this cup, I don't have to become full of the sins of this world. But not my will, but thine be done. But he had to take this cup. He became sin for us. You know, in his sinless condition, up to that time, he could not have gone to the cross. He could not have died. Because death hath no power where there is no sin. And, you see, here he was, taking the sin of the world, becoming sin. And there, at that moment, he became sin. Well, he went back, found his disciples sleeping, and he said, come on. Time to get up, as it were. It was in the evening. And now the most important thing was going to take place. And I had a vision of this. You know, it was dark. And in those days, they didn't have electric torches, they didn't have floodlights, or anything like that. No, light was obtained through you know, a torch which had a bit of oil which burnt. And there were a multitude of men, soldiers, coming out to take him, led by Judas. Now, I could see that he could easily slip away, and they would not have found him. Judas was only aware, you know, that that's where, generally speaking, they went for prayer, and that's where he led his band. But you know what Jesus did? He leapt out to meet them. He said, "Whom do you seek?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And then he said this, "I am." And immediately they fell down backwards, because he was revealing himself as God Jehovah. You know, the God that appeared to Moses, and here the God who taught throughout John, "I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world," and so on. "I am the true vine, I am the good shepherd, I am the door." And here he said, "I am." They fell down backwards. And whilst they were still there, he said, "Well, whom seekest thou?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And then he said, "I am that I am." The same title that he revealed himself to Moses, they could not stand. He had to allow them to get up. And from the Greek word, is estimated that that band in Greek would have meant almost 1,000 men. And he had to allow them to get up, you know, and come towards him. Peter, energetic as usual, had a sword, and he lopped off the ear of the high priest's servant. And I'm sure he wasn't aiming for the ear, but in his impetuosity, he probably was aiming for the head. But he missed it, hit the ear, and Jesus healed. He said, "This isn't the time, you know, to fight." He said, "If I wanted, I could have, you know, 12 legions or 12,000 angels to fight for me." He said, "No, I have to fulfill the will of my Father." And so he was brought, you know, before Ananus, the high priest. He was brought before Caiaphas. And, you know, Peter, who had been so bold beforehand and said, "Oh, I'll never leave you," Jesus said, "Before the cock crows, you'll have denied me thrice." And warming himself at the fire that was in the garden of Caiaphas, Jesus bound there, they interrogating him. You know, Peter was asked, "Are you not one of him? Are you not one of his disciples?" First of all, two little girls and a man, and he denied it, even with cursing. And then the cock crowed, and Peter looked at Jesus, and Jesus looked at Peter and lowered his eyes. And Peter, remembering what Jesus had said, "You will deny me thrice," he left the garden weeping bitterly. Well, they then lead him, you see, to Pilate, the governor. And Pilate said, this is early in the morning now, about 6 o'clock. He'd been standing all night, and they led him to Pilate, and Pilate said, "Well, what do you want?" To the Jews, they said, "Well, if he wasn't a malefactor, we wouldn't have brought him." And he said, "Well, go and judge him according to your law." They said, "Our law does not permit, the Romans do not permit us to put a man to death." And so Pilate listens to them, and he said, "Well, what is the charge?" He said, "Well, he called himself the King of the Jews." And Pilate said to Jesus, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" He said, "For that reason I came." But he said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my people would fight for me." And Pilate is looking and he said, "You know, I find no fault in him." And then, you know, Pilate was very interested in releasing Jesus. And he said, "You know, it's a feast day." And he said, "It's a custom to release a prisoner." He said, "Barabbas, this one who was a robber, an insurrector, and Jesus, whom would you have that I would release?" And they said, "Jesus, crucify him." And he had to release Barabbas. Well, Pontius Pilate said, "I find no fault in him." Yes, Pontius Pilate was saying the truth. He was the Lamb of God without blemish, without fault, without any defilement. He was the perfect Lamb of God. Jesus was the Son of God. And he was without fault. And for that reason, he could be sacrificed for our sins. Why don't you accept him as your Savior? He was perfect in this life. He died for our sins, the perfect sacrifice. The Holy Spirit is inviting you to receive Jesus as your Savior now, the one of whom Pontius Pilate said, "I find no fault in him."